Lord, we thank you. We give you glory and honor for your word. And Lord, unto you be praise and glory. And all the people said, amen, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. First of all, I'd like to just give God all the thanks and the glory. It's been 3.5 years since I've approached the pulpit. In that 3.5 years, I went through a lot of trials, a lot of brokenness, a lot of failure, on top of the mountain one day and in the valley the next. And the only thing that I can say that I did right was almost in every situation where I was running, there was always somebody there to face me towards Jesus. Either that or I faced Jesus and I came back to him. That's the only thing I can think I did right, but the rest of it I pretty much failed. And I'm so thankful for that, because anything that I say today was wrought through many trials and tribulations, but it is one thing that I know, that God brought me out of this wilderness. He brought me back to focus. And I thank God for that. I'd like to thank my wife for being patient. I'd like to thank my pastors for all that they thank, all that they've poured into me, and that they honored me by allowing me to come back to this pulpit, and I appreciate that. I'd like to thank all of you who have prayed for us and prayed for us steadfastly. Today, if you will turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I want to start out with something. I'm going to read something from a book first, because, and this was at the last minute, the Lord told me to read this, and this is, I was reading this book, and it's Leonard Ravenhill. It was written in 1959, and the book is entitled Why Revival Tarries. And I'm going to read this one paragraph, and I want you to grab a hold of these words and what he's saying, and I want you to open your heart to him and realize that what God is saying today, it isn't that we're a wicked church, it's that we're a church. The church today has been taught a lot about Ephesians, and we're sit at the right hand of the Father. We sit high and lifted up above. We have dominion over everything. And one of the things that God is saying today is that the most of the condition of the world that we live in today is the responsibility of the church, and taking a left-handed turn over into the charismatic witchcraft that has been flogging the backs of the church and bringing a detriment character that has been at the very least, to say, appalling to the world. We no longer are a voice for a reproach. I want to say this, put this right out. This church, what the Lord told me early on in this message, this is a church that honors God. There's many of you here. Yes, you're struggling, but push come to shove, you honor God. You don't understand everything. Some of you don't understand. But God wants to take us into a place today that is beyond our own self. You understand? If you ever want to read a real good book on self, read the book of Romans. It says, die to self. Die to self. Let self go. The self will bring you nothing but bad fruit. It's a real good book to read if you want to read a book on self. And you got to understand, this, what I'm about to speak to you is not seven steps to anything. It's about facing God the way he wants us to face us, with all honesty of heart integrity of mind in our souls poured out before him, so that he can empower us to do what he's called us to do in these times that are encroaching upon the earth. And it's not just America, it's the whole earth. And here's what Leonard Ravenhill said. He said, almost every Bible conference majors on today's church being like the Ephesian church. We are told that despite sin and carnality, we are seated with him. Alas, what a lie. We are Ephesians, all right, but as the Ephesian church is in the book of Revelation, we have lost our first love. I'm going to say that again. We have lost our first love. We appease sin, but do not oppose it. To such a cold, carnal, critical, care-cowed church, this lax, loose, lustful, licentious age will never capitulate. Let us stop looking for scapegoats. The fault in declining morality is not radio or television. The whole blame for the present international degradation and corruption lies at the door of the church. It lies at the door of the church. Yet it has not been in times of popularity, but of adversity in the true church has always triumphed. It is passing strange that we are so simple as to believe that the church is presenting to men the New Testament. Now this is what hit me hard. That the church is presenting to men the New Testament standard of Jesus by such a substandard of Christian living. If you look at, this is the New King James Version. There's going to be some word here, so I've got a lot of, you know, I'm telling you, this message wasn't an easy one. Because I had a good message, and it was, oh God, it was going to come in here, it was going to just be floating. But no, God said no, that's not what you're going to speak. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. First thing we got to understand is God saying, if my people, the Israel of today is the church, if my people will humble themselves and pray. Now for this church, that isn't a problem. We bring our issues to the Lord. We come and we lay on our faces at an altar. Sometimes we fall down and we're changed little by little. But I believe in this time, in this hour, that God wants to do more. That when we humble ourselves and we come at this altar and we fall down, that we get up, change men and women, that the children will begin to prophesy in the streets, that the ladies will raise up, that you'll have a word that doesn't, you don't know where it's coming from. It comes out of your gut, and you have a word for a sinner on the street that brings him deliverance. This is the God and the way his reputation wants to be unfolded today. It's not drama. It's not something beyond our own reach. His hand is not that short that he cannot save. He is here for one thing, and that's to bring his church to humility. And I will guarantee you, out of the last 3.5 years, I realized one thing, that if I don't humble myself, God will humble me. He broke my pride. He broke my pride through many ways, but one of them is my health suffered. My strong man suffered. My healthy body suffered. The man who could do anything, wasn't afraid of anything. I come out on the other side of this thing afraid of one thing. And that's God. And not just in reverence. Eternity, in my opinion, is one heartbeat away. If your heart stops, you meet God. God encompasses all around us. He's our past. He's our future. And he's our destination for all of us, unbelievers and believers. Some of us, for believers, he's our destiny. But he is our destination, and he's one heartbeat away. I agree with John Bevere, men. For what we do, but for what we're called to do. I agree with that. But I want to couple that with something today. It's not just what we're called to do, it's the love that we have of doing it. That it's not a chore. It's not something that, oh God, I'll go do this. And we cry and we whine and moan about everything we do. But we go do what God says. It's about the love that we have for this God. That we don't serve him out of fear he's going to strike you dead. Because, you know, I believe that every man is appointed for him. God says you're going to die. And you don't want to be alive any longer. And you don't want to shorten your stay here either. And it is possible. So in this verse, we find a lot of things. We find if we humble and we pray and we seek and we turn. You know, you can take the humility and never seek and have half the message. Or you can take the humility and seek and never pray and have just a little bit of the message. But the scripture is complete. God said it the way he wanted to. He said it the way he meant it. Pastor Jerry said something a few weeks ago that means, he said, you need to start believe in what you read. And I believe that's where God's taken us. He is delivering his people from the apostate to the prostrate at attention in love with him to bring forth an army that cannot be defeated. Amen? And so we take this whole picture and we bring it to where God wants us to. We bring it to a place of, like Israel, right before Moses came. They were slaves, but they were moved to Goshen as a people of honor. God sent Joseph because they became so entangled with the good food of Egypt that they forgot God. They forgot their provision was the Lord and the Lord alone. And they began to cry out as they became the slaves. And they cried out and they cried out. And God heard their cry and they brought him a deliverer. Many signs and wonders. If there was ever a time of the greatness of God, it was that time. The time of miracles. I mean, there is never ever in the history has mankind ever seen.
But I believe in this hour that the best is yet to come. Amen. And I want to show you what I believe God showed me about that path to it. The how, the why, the where, and the when. And it's all up to us. If you'll turn with me to to Psalms 27, verse 8. And it says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, Lord, I will seek. And we're not going to go there. We're going to go to Matthew 11, verse 28. I believe in this hour that Jesus is saying simply, come to me. Come to me, all you that are heavy laden. Come to me, all you that labor. And come to me, and I will give you rest. I believe that God is drawing his people into a prayer closet. I believe that God is bringing us to the point of a dependency upon him. He's bringing us to this bride that is without spot or wrinkle, as it says in Revelation 19, verse 8. It talks about it. It said that all of heaven was rejoicing and singing, Amen and Hallelujah, for the bride has made herself ready, and the righteous acts were the white garments that she was clothed with. You see another example of that in Zechariah 3, where Joshua was standing before the Lord. And it was an allegory of what is about to take place, because this is the condition of the church. We are standing before the Lord, ministering to him in filthy rags. And as we do this, the Lord commanded one thing, that he was to be given robes that were white and righteous. He cleansed his sin in 1 minute. And that is a type of the Gentile church that is proclaimed in the scripture, allegorically and prophetically, that is about to take place. The Lord is going to command. I believe that's why in Matthew 6, I'm going to prove this by scripture, but I'm also going to show you something in Matthew 6 that meant something to me years ago, probably 20 years ago. I was struggling really bad, and I didn't, there was no man that could counsel my heart. Pastors, I mean, that were anointed by God, men would come and they'd counsel me, but they didn't know the darkness of my soul. They had never been to the depths of hell that I had, and I was scarred. I wore scars on my heart like I wear these tattoos. They were permanent. But God said one thing. He said, son, seek me, seek my face. No man can counsel you. And he gave me this scripture, and I believe that it's for today. He said, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That time in my life was about a five-year time when I went into the prayer closet and I shut the door. And I'd get up every morning and I'd go and meet the Father. And sometimes I'd come out of that prayer closet hours later. And I'm talking like 1 or 2 in the morning. And all I know is I was drenched with tears. And all I know is that when I walked through that prayer closet, I seen a cloud. But it was God literally holding me, sometimes in a fetal position, delivering me from things that I know not of. He said, I am your Father. Your heavenly Father didn't have much to say to you that was right. But he said, I am your Father. And I believe that's where God has taken the church today, back to the prayer closet. Because it's in the prayer closets, it's in this place of prayer, it's in this seeking God's face and humbling ourselves, that men and women of God are raised up. It's where youth go to ministry. It's where they die on a mission field. It's where the Lord sanctions a healing. It's where you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's by where the Holy Spirit comes upon you and he deals with your issues. And then as you look up to the face of the Father and you look that and you see that you are nothing, you do like Isaiah and you say, but send me. And you look out. This is the key, is that we, the church, don't understand why the Holy Spirit is given. That was the message for tonight. All that to say this. We don't fully understand why the Holy Spirit was given. We don't understand the why, the how, and what He does. And the reason He does it. Yes, He wants to heal us. Yes, He wants to bring us forth. And yes, He wants to bless us. He wants us to do extraordinarily above everything else that is around us. He wants us to be men and women of God that are never have lack. Do you understand that? This is not a prosperity message. But that in due season, that you have it flowing out of you, over you, and through you as a conduit. And you can't give enough, you can't get enough. That's the way it works. He says you pour in the oil and the wine. You fill up the cup and it flows over. But you cannot give out what you don't have. So it comes a time when we have to take these old wineskins and say, God, I need something new. I'm crying out to you, God. I'm crying out to you because you're the only one I have. You're the only, it's not in my wife, it's not in my father, it's not in my husband, it's not in our children, it's not in our security, our job, or anything else, but it's in one thing, and that's trusting the Holy Spirit, who is God. If you don't believe me, Jesus said it this way. And God made an example all through the Old Testament. He brought one thing. He brought the Ark of the Covenant, right? He brought the temple. And then He brought His Son as an ark. But Jesus wasn't omnipresent. But He said, I'm sending you one. I'm sending you the Spirit of my Father, the mighty three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The problem is, we've got the Holy Ghost classified as an it. We've got the Holy Ghost classified as something other than God. We've got Him classified as a thing. I want to say to you, if God showed up right here with His face, what would you do? I don't think anybody in here wouldn't have their face on the ground saying, holy, holy. Holy, where are the coals? Because everything in me is rotten. Where are the coals? Put them across my lips because we are unclean. Every time the Israelites woke up in the morning, they had a cloud covering. Every time they went to bed, they had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was the fire by night. Every time from the beginning to the end, as Jerry says, from Genesis to maps, it is God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we need to understand something unless we give Him reverence. He dealt with me on this years ago. And He said, you don't honor me as my God, as a God. You honor me as an it. You don't fellowship with me. You don't come to me and cast your cares upon me. But you don't realize that I am your power. I am the power that can set you free. Since then I've realized that the Holy Spirit is the strongest, He is the power. There is no atomic bomb, no nuclear bomb that is stronger than Him. He can put one of His hands over a nuclear bomb and cover it so nobody gets hurt. I believe that. And so, one of the things that I really believe that if we'll go to the prayer closet. And I believe that if we close the door, I believe that God is going to begin to reveal Himself in a way that is even deeper than we've had at this church. And I want to tell you something. I've seen some outpourings of God. And I've seen some good ones. But I've seen a true outpouring of God in this church. Our pastors honor God. They honor Him with their lives. And they give Him all the due He needs. If He wants to do something, He says do it. They let Him do it. So I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 61. Verses 1 through 3. Amen when you're ready.
Amen.
Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, and to counsel those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. I want to say to you, this is what the Holy Spirit is used for. This is why He come. He comes to us. He fills us with His presence. And He gives us, in many cases, He gives us a heavenly language. But the one thing that He does is He brings healing to our lives. I guess I got a question. Have we become so loveless that we're not reaching out? I see young men in this church that go out on the streets. They go down to the triangle. Years ago, I used to go down to that triangle. And they're reaching out. But I want to say to you, not everybody's called to go down there. But there is one thing that we're all pray. I'm going to put you in the ministry today. You all have a ministry of prayer. And you all have a ministry of being a witness. The word witness in the Greek means martyr. And I want to say to you, today God is saying you're in the ministry of souls. That's His main concern. He brought you forth for a purpose. And like John Bevere said, yes, you're going to be judged according to what your call. You were called to do one thing. To worship Him. To love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, to take the joy and the oil that God has given you and the blessing that He's given you and give it to somebody else. He wants to give you a prophetic word. I believe that He's raising up a prophetic church. I believe that He is raising up a whole bunch of prophetic pastors, evangelists, and prophets, even in this room. Because I believe this one thing. Let me put it this way. I thank God that we have two prophetic pastors. Okay? Because if we had preachers, they'd try to figure out the possible way to do things. With God, He never gives you anything that's possible. He always gives you the impossible. And people that are prophetic will do one thing. They will look past all the, I'm going to try and be nice. I'm going to do it the way God says. They go without opinion and they go straight to the heart of things. And I want to say this today. I believe that God is raising up a prophetic church in this church. I believe that in my heart that God wants us to realign what we think about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can give you the anointing. He's the only one that can impart this to you. He's the only one that will bring any type of victory or smile to your face. And at times He'll flat agitate you. He'll flat bring you to a place where you are not happy with anything that you're doing. He'll bring you to a place where He... And I never realized it until a few years ago that when Paul, He was always stirred to keep moving. He didn't know the purpose. He didn't know that almost all the New Testament was going to be written by him. But did you notice that Paul, who is this intelligent man, he's the only one of the apostles that had the intelligence of just a little bit over a hammer. And I don't mean to say that disrespectfully. I'm serious. I understand Peter a lot because I am a son of thunder at times. I understand him a lot. But Paul, his thorn in his flesh, I believe, was his intelligence. It was the fact that he, at the age of 15, had the Torah all memorized. And he became, under Cephas, his number one student. So, I'm saying this, I'm trying to get past our intellects today. I'm trying to get past into the spirit to where God brings a power that we don't understand. That God turns us upside down and he wakes you up in the middle of the night and says, I want you to come seek my face. I want you on your face before me. And it isn't always just, God, I got this list of stuff that I need. Like Pastor Beth was saying, in that time you will ask nothing. It's when you're on your face and he begins to minister either to you or through you. Or he'll have you pray for a nation. Or he'll have you pray for a neighborhood. Or he'll have you pray for a person. And he'll raise you up with discernment. He'll raise you up with a gift of knowledge. He'll raise you up in the power and the might and the love of God that you've never known before. We have a lot of problems. We have a lot of feelings. David Wilkerson, a long time ago, said it. He says, you know what? You're going to have a lot of feelings in your life. He said, but you know what? You've got to stay the course. You've got to set your face like a stone and say, you know what? I serve God. I serve the living God. And I am not going to be taken off my course by you, by my flesh. I'm going to be taken by my spirit. I want to say that if you look at the world today, you will see, you know, you look at it, you have different movements, you have the Democratic Party, you got these people who believe in abortion, you have the gays, the gay marriage. And it's all raising up. And you see on the news sometimes these posters, all the gays and lesbians and all these different things. You know, the what was the one that went on a little while ago? Take over Wall Street and all that. The thing that I see is that they're asking something here. In the angry eyes of a Christian hater, not necessarily a God hater, you know, the Bible says in Romans 8:18, and I'm going to turn to there and I'm going to read this and then I'm going to finish that for you because it's something I believe is so strong. I believe that God is speaking to us about where we're going to come very shortly here. And Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now I believe that those people that are railing against Christianity and saying that it's a hating religion, I believe they're asking for the truth. I believe they're asking for the true God. If there is a God in heaven and he has a people, will they come forward and show me the true God? Will they come forward and show me how he operates so that I can worship him? I believe that's what you'll find in their voice. Their hate and their and all that. I believe if the church, if the issue wasn't laying at the door of the church today and where it's been for the last 40 years, I believe that God has given this age, the Revelation generation, the responsibility of turning that around. Can I hear that amen on that? Is it our responsibility? And will we do it? Will we do it out of love? When we look into a homosexual's eyes and we see the hurt and the pain, will we have a message for him that can deliver him from hell? Will we have that? It isn't found by just a good idea. It isn't found here. It isn't found by a condemning voice saying you should go pray for them. It's found by a desire. Oh God. Oh God, how can I help? How can I be that oil that's poured on the Samaritan road? How can I help pour in the oil and wine? You know, Matthew 7 talks about a people when they come before the Lord and he says, I have prophesied in your name, O God. And he says, begone from me. There is that people, but there's another people who don't even notice the works of God, who don't even know that they're doing the works of God. And he says, good and faithful servants come because they loved him, because they were filled with the oil. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I believe that's what God wants to do here in this church. I have watched our pastors come up with messages that have broken my heart. And this is what they're leading to raise you up, to send you out, to train you up that more might come in, to raise you up, to train you up, and to send you out. Amen. So that the Bible, the Word of God can be fulfilled in this hour, as the prophet Joel said. He said that their sons and their daughters shall prophesy, that the power of God will be revealed from heaven, that the heavens will be rended. But first there must come a rending of our hearts. We must put down this sin. We must become to the point that we hate sin the way God hates sin, and that we love God the way God loves us. Amen. And that we come and we say, God, I will do this. Isaiah said, send me. Do you realize that Isaiah, he was a prophet who prophesied probably more about the coming of the Messiah than any other prophet. But he had been in ministry for 10 years when God took him in Isaiah 6 and put him before his throne. It was at that point that Isaiah got the heart of God. Before, he had a little touch of God. I'll make it another example. Elijah, he comes from nowhere. Where did Elijah come from? Okay, he comes out, he starts prophesying to Ahab. There will be no rain for 3 years. God tells him, you go over to Brook Cherith. If you look up the word Cherith in the Greek, in the Hebrew, it means place of separation. And he takes him to this brook and he says, you stay there, for the ravens are going to feed you meat twice daily. And so after about 18 months, the brook dries up. Do you realize that was an appointed path? There was always this time of separation from anybody. And it was a spirit separation. Today, and I want to make this clear, because I don't want anybody just going off and saying, okay, I'm separating myself from the body, because that's not what God called you to do. Today, God is calling us to come out from among them. He's calling us to be separate. He's calling us to lay on our faces before a holy God and change what he needs to change. Begin to hate sin and love righteousness. Amen. That's what God's calling us to do. Elijah never could have had a Mount Carmel experience of bringing down fire if he wouldn't have went to Cherith. He never could have had it, and he never ever would have came to Zarephath where his humble beginnings began. Excuse me. Where he seen the power of God on a daily basis feed a widow. And then God killed the widow's son. And then he seen that God had the power of life and death in his hands, because he laid on him 3 times and breathed life into him and said, God, you know. And this young man rose. And then he said, go to Mount Carmel and see Ahab. I want to say to you today that you can go through the Bible and you can find many instances just like this, where men decided that they had enough. And in the times when the church was going one way, he brings his prophetic church to bring the message that he wants to deliver. And I think it is such a time as this that God is raising us up as a people. He's raising you, Jason, Rebecca. He's raising you, young lady. And he's raising you. He's raising you, Jason, Kim. He's raising all of you. He's raising you up for a purpose. I prayed one thing before I ever came here tonight. I said, God, I don't want anybody hearing this that ain't going to do something. It won't do something about it. Amen. He's calling you to the ministry of prayer. He's calling you, where are the people who will get on their knees and shake the kingdom of hell like it's never been shook before? Who will break down the principalities and powers of the enemy over a junkie's life or whoever's life? Those that are poor, those that are blind, those that are lame. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, it says, then the lame take the prey. And it says in Isaiah 62, verse 5 or 6, it says this, that he has set watchmen on the gates. And those watchmen are not to cease until Jerusalem becomes a place of praise. I want to tell you, church, you're the Jerusalem. And God's called us to this. He's called us to pray. He's called us to set ourselves apart unto him. And as he sets you apart unto him, he'll bring to you his children. Amen. And they may come in just like a Jeremy or a Robert, or they may come in like a Letitia. And they may not even smell good. They may, when I first gave my life to the Lord, I was a junkie. I did not smell good. I was higher than a kite, and I did nothing but deal drugs. But there was a people who loved me. Amen. There was a people that God sent to love me. And I want to tell you something. God is all about the down and outers. Look in the Word of God and you'll see. He says he didn't come to heal those that are healthy. And that word literally means not just healthy in their body. It means people that are above reproach in their own mind. And I believe that's one of the things, that the reason why the church is not being healed, is because we have become that person that is healthy. We have become satisfied with a little when God wants to give us a river. I believe that God is bringing forth the ministry of prayer. Years ago, Barbara and I moved out to the country, and it was full of covens, which black Satanist covens. And there was no churches preaching any kind of fire. There was nothing. And we said, God, there's got to be. And we began to pray. And God led us into the direction of this little old woman named Bertha Clark. She's 90 years old. She still walks around Brighton doing Bible studies with the ladies. But I don't care. I have never seen a preacher on TV yet that could pray like this little old lady. She'd raise up her hands and she'd say, Master, and she meant it. And you could feel the presence of God come down. But you could also feel the devil shake. Every time she opened her eyes in the morning, they said, "Where is she at? Because I'm running." I believe that that's what God's getting ready to do here. I believe that we are on the verge of a breakthrough. I believe that God has taken us and He's saying, "Here's the line, my children. Here's where we're going. This is where I'm preparing you. I'm arming you. I'm giving you the weapons that you need. I'm giving you the Spirit. I want you to fall back in love with me the way I want you in love with me." It doesn't mean that we don't love God. What it means is exactly this. Is that we love the Lord. And we would like to say, with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our body, but you let a trial come. You let a trial come. And you step over on this side of the line, and guess what? You don't love the Lord so much, right? You just stepped into the flesh. I believe that God is in the process of bringing a spirit-born church up. A spirit-bred church. A spirit that goes past our idiosyncrasies of inadequacy. A church that we have inferiority complexes. We have this going on, rejection, all that. A church that God has set free. One of the funny things is this. If you look at Adam and Eve, the first Adam, and then you look at Jesus, the second Adam, the Adam of the Spirit, and then you look at Eve, Adam's wife, God so loved marriage. He so loved His bride. He so loved Adam. And He called him to be one flesh. But if you look at this and you see it, in Revelations 19, it says, "And the bride has made herself ready." I believe we're in that process where Christ, the second Adam, the Spirit Adam, is bringing forth His bride to break the curses of the Garden of Eden. They will no longer desire the tree of good and evil. They will only eat from the tree of life. They will only partake of the river of God. The Bible says it this way: there is a river that makes glad the city of God. And that river flows directly out of what God calls the Eden. And I believe that in today's society, that God is calling forth His people in a way they've never been called for. You may be sick, you may be hurting, there may be something wrong with you. But I want to show you an example. The Bible says it was spoken against. In Isaiah 9, it says, "It's spoken against Jacob, but it came upon Israel." Jacobism was, whenever you see that in the same sentence, you see two things. You see Jacob, the man of the flesh. You see Israel, the church of the Spirit. Okay? Those that had been redeemed by the Messiah. So these things that were spoken against Jacob, the church suffered for. And that is where we're at today. The church of the flesh has been in a place where the world is repelled by us. They are appalled by us. And so we have to come to this place that says, "God, it is not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit." And it's by God's Spirit that we're going to prevail. It's by God's Spirit that we're going to come forward in victory. Excuse me. It's by God's Spirit that we're going to overcome. Jesus said it very clearly in Revelations 1 through 3. He said it 8 different times. "To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. Who overcomes." I want to ask you today one thing. And I don't want an answer from you. I want you to put your face before God Almighty and ask Him one thing. Can I be an overcomer, Lord? I want you to grab a hold of that. Because to him who overcomes, there are 8 different promises. One of them, he's going to come and the door is going to be open. You shall eat of the tree of life. You shall rule over kingdoms. There is a whole, if you read it, you will see it. It's a promise. But you got to do it, not in the context that you want to be a ruler. You got to do it because you love the Lord. And you'll hardly ever notice that your rewards. That's why, you know, heaven, Jesus said it like this, on earth as it is in heaven, we will roll our crowns literally before God, before Jesus, as if they were nothing. Do we roll our crowns before Jesus now as if they were nothing? I mean, they are to be treasured, what he gives us, the gifts that he gives us. But they're nothing compared to him. They are nothing. The only thing, that's why Jesus said it this, or Paul said it this way, but love will endure forever. Love is the greatest of these. Now, I've told you, and I've spoken to you about the anointing, what it's for. And I believe that God wants to do something. But I guess the question you have to ask yourself is this. Is God, am I willing to pay the price? I want you to leave your wallets right where they are because I'm not asking for your wallets. Are you willing to pay the price? This price is far above the cost of rubies. It's far above your children. It's far above your ministry. It's far above any aspirations of a career. This price is something that God's asking for every one of us. He said, come to me. Bring me everything. Bring your ashes. Bring your rejection. Bring your oppression. Bring your agitation. Bring your flesh. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you your life. In the book of Judges, it talks about it, and it says this. It says, and if a slave in the 7th year wants to be free, he can go free. But if he decides, I will serve his master, he can take an owl and literally put his ear to the beam and said, I will serve my master because I love him. I believe that that's what God's saying. Will you take your life? And I've heard Randy say this so many times. What does it mean to be crucified for Christ? What does it mean to die that he may live? What does it mean to suffer that he may live? What does it mean to embrace that? Because when you do this, I want to say something to you. The more of the Spirit of God you have, the bigger devils you're going to encroach. The bigger devils you're going to fight. Is God going to be able to wake you in a night season for a period of time? Even to the point you're so engrossed with prayer and hearing God's voice and seeing what he's saying about things that you even get threatened to lose your job because you're tired? I'm just saying, are you willing to pay the price? I'm not saying go quit your job. What I'm saying is be willing to pay what God says to pay. The price is your life. You've got to put your relationship with the Lord above your wife, above your children, above your ministry, above everything. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And there shall be dividing of father and mother and sister and brother and all of that. It's because he wants a relationship with each one of us that is above anything that you have with humans. Does that make sense? One of the things that I have some thoughts that I wrote at the end here, and it says, when you get into that prayer closet, be honest with God. You know, I believe that if Adam would have said, God, it is I, not the woman you gave me. But if he would have said, God, it is I who sinned. David said when he stumbled and he fell with Bathsheba, I am that man. God, it is I. My own trial when we went through some stuff. When I came to that point and said, God, it ain't her fault, it's mine. I made the choice to do what I did. And it is my fault that my family and the collateral damage of everything, I am the responsible one. When I came to that point, because I struggled with it for over a year, I struggled, God, why is this going on? Why did she do this? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And the devil fed my head with lies, he fed my head with confusion, and I couldn't get out of it until I came to that point, and I said, God, it is I who made the choice. And I understood something when that happened because the healing came. The call of God on my life began to get established again. The power of God, the strength of God began to give me victory in every situation. Now, for many of you, you're going to say, okay, God, I want it all. I want it all. But I'm going to tell you something. The key in this is this. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And for the just live by faith. But it says this too. It says in the book of James, it says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that word fervent means hot boiling. It translates out, hot boiling prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe today that we need to come to the point where you're facing God and he says, let me alone because I'm answering all your prayers. That you bombard him so heavily that you come with the authority, as it says in Hebrews 4:16. He says that you may obtain grace in that time of need, that you may you can come boldly before his throne. He's looking for a church that is bold before his throne because he's clear. The veil has been ripped. From the top to the bottom, when Jesus died, it was 12 inches thick, 33 feet long, and it was ripped from the top to the bottom, and it was made out of a burlap-type material. And there was no power on earth, or a sword big enough, or a giant big enough, that could have taken that thing and ripped it the way it was. It was only one thing. It was God going, the ark is open. It's open. You don't need to be condemned anymore. You don't have to suffer condemnation. You don't have to suffer guilt. Because God said you can come boldly before his throne. You can enter into that prayer closet. And he's going to, what you pray in secret, he's going to proclaim it. You're going to see the manifestation of a power that you've never seen before. Because you simply do this. You pray and you love God. And you're seeking his face. And you're humbling yourself. And you're depending on one thing, the power of God, the Spirit of God, to do your work. That's where God's calling you. And I don't care if you've been saved one day or 31 years. That's where God's calling his people in this hour. Here's the key. You take one step towards God. And you're obedient to the Holy Spirit. And you take the next. And wherever he takes you, be obedient. Some of you, he may take you down on the streets to a street ministry. Some of you, he may take you to a foreign field. Some of you, he may be calling you to die on a mission field. I used to say this in pride because the Lord spoke to me years and years and years ago, about a year after I got saved. He says, you're going to spill your blood for me. I said, wow, God, I'm going to be a martyr. But I couldn't even die to the flesh in my own home. How am I going to be a martyr? Am I going to blow my own brains out? It came to the point where I felt like it at times, but I want to say this, okay? I know that in my heart that what God told me is going to happen. But I just pray that my blood is the seed of the saints. And I'm not standing and saying that in pride in any way. I just know that it's going to happen. And I know that when it happens, God's going to be glorified. And only he can give me the grace to do it. Because in and of myself, I want to fight. So, I'm going to begin to close here. I want to ask you something. I want you to open your heart. And I want you to open your ears. Ask if you, your ears, if you're having trouble hearing the voice of God, I want you to ask the Lord to open your ears. I want you to ask the Lord to open your eyes and open your heart that you might have understanding. If he opens your eyes, you're going to see his face. You're going to see the way he works. And I want to ask you that when God begins to do this, will you say, yes, Lord? Or will you say, God, I don't know? This isn't something that I can do. This isn't something that your pastors can do. This isn't, we can lay hands on you and after I close, Beth and I and Jerry will pray for you. But this is not, this, I cannot impart the Holy Spirit to you. This is a heart condition. The book of Acts, every time they got in a situation, they prayed and the Holy Spirit came upon them. So this is something that you have to want. You have to ask him to reveal himself. But I want to say something to you. If he comes, respect him, honor him, because he is God. It's God standing right next to you. It's God in you, out here, around you, enabling you, empowering you, and strengthening you, and giving you everything that he needs you to do. It's not you. So I want to ask you this. I want you guys to begin to just ask the Lord, what is this to me? I'm going to close now. And this is what I'm going to close with. If you're here tonight, and what God had to say, if you find that this is something you need, I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but if you feel like God needs to do something with you, and it's something that you want to, with honor, invite him to do. And come and speak to you and begin to empower you and change your life. I want you to be bold about this and say so to God. But understand there's a price. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything. Because the minute you do that, when you get stirred at night, he's going to expect you to get up. The minute you do that, it's not a doctrine of works. You've ceased to live. You might even say, God, you're killing me. And you can almost see him smiling, saying, yeah, I know. I don't. That's what I want to do. I enjoy that, killing the self. But if you're here tonight and you feel like God's spoken to you and there's something then in your heart you want to surrender to him, and I'm not just saying something, I'm saying everything. I'm not here to step on your toes. I so appreciate the pastor is allowing me to give this message. But I come humbly before you and I want to tell you something. And I'm not trying to scare you in fear. If you don't come to this place of surrender and give your life, I'm sorry, child of God, man and woman of God, you've been marked with a target. The enemy knows that you are God's child. But if you don't want to surrender at all, you may not make it through it about what's ready to come on this earth. The Bible says in Matthew 24, it says, for the love of many, their hearts waxed cold. Jesus very plainly put it, to him who overcomes. The Ephesian church lost their first love. They didn't understand. I mean, they confronted false teachers. They were high and lifted up. They, above all principalities, you know, all that. You read the book of Ephesians, you say, man, this was a church that was all about God. But Jesus said, I have this against you. And he wasn't saying it to condemn them. He was saying it like this. My child, I have this against you. Please come, because it's going to cause you destruction. He had tears as he wept. And he walked through the candlesticks of the seven churches. And those candlesticks represented the churches. And I am here to tell you that each one of us has a little bit of each church in us. Every one of us. He walks through the candlesticks of your heart tonight. I want you to ask him, Lord, what in me do you see? Pull out the props. Pull out everything that is unlike you. Change me so that you can use me. He uses an honored vessel. And I believe this church is an honored vessel. I believe the pastors have a deep heart for God. I wouldn't be here if I thought they were just blowing smoke or putting on a big show. These people have honored God. And they've poured into every one of your lives in a way that no other people could pour into them. But I'm saying there is a pastor that's senior over them, and his name is Jesus. And he wants more today. So Andy, if we could have some, if you need prayer tonight, please feel free. Come up to the altar. If you don't want prayer, that's fine, but please ask yourself in truth one thing. God, are you there for me? Ask the Holy Spirit to begin to talk to you. Fellowship with him. You'll find out he's, at times he's funny, But you'll find out he's very serious. You find out he's very powerful. You find out he's very loving. And when you gaze in the eyes of God Almighty, you will see what they mean in the book of Revelations. His eyes were fire. His hair was white as snow. You'll find out that God loves you. You'll find out that that God needs you to respond to him. Not just tonight, but every day of the rest of your life. Amen. Remember, he is our destination. So Andy, I'm going to pray. If you close your eyes, and if you want to come up here and see God's face, please do it. Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, for those that are coming. I thank you, God, for the hearts that you've touched tonight. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you were here. You said you would show up, and I believe you're here. I believe the anointing is here that's going to break the yoke. I believe, Holy Spirit, that you are God, and we honor you as God. And we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, the only thing that we have is our ashes. The only thing that we have is ourselves to give you. And Lord, we come in faith, knowing, Lord God, that you love us. And we come in faith, God, knowing that you are going to touch our hearts tonight. And we ask you in Jesus' name to come now, in Jesus' name, and begin to touch our hearts. Begin to minister, empower us. Show up in power and demonstration. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you. Oh, my soul.